turn our attention to the preaching of the word, let me invite you to open in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 42. The gentlemen, as they receive their, conclude receiving the offering, now is a good time for the young ones to be dismissed. I know that there are some who are ill, but we've got a rest of a team that are put together to help. Those of you want to send your young ones, off you go. As they make their way out, let me bring one thing to your attention that I'd like to invite you to be a part of, if you wish, and that is this coming Thursday here at the church at 9 o'clock, we will be hosting what is called a presbytery meeting. What that means is the churches from our area, the PCA church, our denominational sister churches, will all be coming here and gathering from 9 o'clock until 12 o'clock. We'll begin with a worship service, and we'll have communion together, and then you're welcome to stay after that. And just if you're interested in this sort of thing, to kind of see how the maybe some of the inner workings of a Presbyterian church body work, this would be a good time to come. There'll be lots of reports from different places, a missions committee, for example, and the men that are on that committee give reports about what some of the things we've had a part as a presbytery in. There'll be somebody that's being examined for ordination. Those are always thrilling events. And so anyway, love for you to come to that. And just pay attention to any emails. We may have need of a couple of volunteers. I think for the most part we're well taken care of. But there'll be an email coming out early in the week to remind you if you'd like to come to that. By all means, please plan on doing that. We'll be glad to do that. Now, open your Bibles, as I said, to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 and 43 are actually one psalm in the original. There are several places like that. So as you look through Psalm 42 and take a short, quick glance over to the next chapter, 43, you'll quickly and easily see how these two psalms go together. The overall theme, of course, as we've been highlighting this morning so far, is that of a troubled heart. Psalm 42, and by extension, Psalm 43, a troubled heart. It's a man who is experiencing the dark night of the soul. This is a heavy psalm. It's beautiful. It's good. It reaches down into places that are uncomfortable for many of us, yet places that are necessary for us to go. Interesting, you'll note there, before we really dive into the text, you'll note there at the very top that little superscript. I've mentioned this before, the small little words there that precede verse 1, that's known as the superscript. It notes this to be a maskil, which means that it was a song. It was a song uniquely that was meant to be an instructive song or a teaching song. It would have been sung congregationally, meant to help instruct the people that are there worshiping. The best of our worship songs are always teaching songs. Pastor Holcomb and I frequently will, as we make our plans for the worship services, we are committed. I am firmly committed to all of our songs, all of our worship elements, to include the songs and to include the music and worship and so forth, that those songs each be biblically faithful, that they be theologically sound, that they be aesthetically beautiful, and that they be congregationally singable. We want all of our songs, all of our worship, to reflect those of the scriptures when we say that they are biblical, theological, beautiful, and congregational or singable. That's what we're after. That's what a maskil was. It would have been a song like that. It was especially uniquely a teaching song. And so it's not hard to envision how when the people may have been gathered, there was a worship leader or perhaps a set of worship leaders, and the Psalms have all kinds of instrumentation that's part of things. We can pick up on what that ancient Old Testament temple worship was like, and there would have been a particular group of people that are dedicated specifically to the singing portion of those ancient worship services. It's not hard to capture the sense of biblical worship that was back and forth and doxological and praise and congregational and responsive and all of that. That's where we get this thought from. And all of that is what is captured by the little word maskil to the choir master. You see that? That's how we know this is a singable song. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. That's what this was. That's what a maskil is. Written by the sons of Korah, but clearly captures the condition, the things that one man is going through. Common experiences for all sorts of reasons. So as I dive into this chapter, I want you to notice as I read through it, and you've got your copy of the scriptures there, as we read through it together, I want you to notice there's lots of ways for us to address Psalm 42. The way that we're going to do it is to notice the five questions that the psalmist asks. There are five questions baked into Psalm 42. I want you to see if you can pick up on those as we read through this psalm. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Did you notice the five questions? A couple of them are repeated, but in sum, there are five important questions that the psalmist asks. We'll come back to those in just a few minutes, and that will actually constitute the overall thrust and focus of how we will spend our time together this morning. Many commentators and many pastors have noted how they love the psalms, how we love the psalms, how I love the psalms. Because this collection of sacred words leaves no stone unturned in the pursuit of the knowledge and fellowship with God. What the Psalms do is it takes all of one's life and experiences and puts it all together like a ball of mud or wet sand in your hand, and as we turn it over, every time we're turning it over, there's a whole kind of experience that each of us have, and the Psalms address all of them. The Psalms come rushing into us when we are experiencing times of joy and gladness, when we are experiencing moments of worship. The Psalms come rushing into us and meet us there and invite us to commune with God and to get to know God. The Psalms invite us, come and know God. I mean, really know God. And we want to say to the Psalms, oh yes, but my experience in life is this or this. And the Psalm says, I know. Read through the Psalms. Come find your place, your experience in the Psalms, because regardless of what we're going through, regardless of our experience, the Psalms come and meet us in a very deep place. They come and they commune, invite us to commune with God. They speak to everything. And here is the reality of spiritual depression. This is a portrait of the heart of a troubled person. Our God is an utterly incomprehensible God. Our God is an incomprehensible God. He is everlasting, He is eternal, He is holy and sovereign. And in the depths of His infinite wisdom, He has spoken to every area of human life. The reason I emphasize that is because I have a certain fear, a certain experience, and even in my own walk with the Lord, where we sometimes tend to cheapen God by shrinking Him to a size that fits our own ideas of how we think He might best meet our needs. And we prefer a God that we think we can manage. But God is so much greater than our own finite ability to comprehend. And in the depths of His wisdom, what does He do? He speaks to those who have sunk low, those who have sunk to a surprisingly low place. As we said, there are all manner of psalms. Psalms of joy, we tend to gravitate towards those. Psalms of praise and worship, for good reason, we tend to gravitate toward those and so on. But ours is a culture that makes almost no room. There's almost no space in the contemporary American culture, certainly true of the evangelical culture as well. There's almost no space for lament. We don't like it. We don't think it feels good. So we shy away from lament. And our own American version of Christianity has been terribly weak in so many ways, excellent in other ways, but weak in some important ways, because we have turned God into a happy, clappy, me-centered therapist. And as a result, we give almost no thought whatsoever to the biblical idea of lament. And because we don't think of God as holy, we don't conceive of God as rushing to us in our low places, we don't think of ourselves as those who ought to lament. Because of that, in the words of David Wells from 20 years ago, God rests lightly on the church. So we give almost no thought to this. Something is wrong. And the problem with that is we then rob ourselves of a deeper grace and a deeper mercy still. There is no Christian so joyful in the Lord as he or she who has sunk to the depths of woe and been met there by God. Most of us are glad to stay on the surface here. The water's a little warmer. But then we read Psalm 42. And it plunges us down into the deeps where the sun doesn't quite shine so brightly. And it's a good surgical procedure. One of the more meaningful books on my shelf is a collection of 13 sermons that are preached on this chapter alone. It's called A Lifting Up for the Downcast. 13 sermons. Among them is a lifting up in the case of great sins. Why might I be the Psalm 42 man? Maybe because the case of great sin. Or lifting up in the case of a weak assurance of salvation. Or lifting up in the case of severe and ongoing temptation or a lifting up in the case of affliction or a feeling deserted by friends or loved ones or even by God himself. Most of us would prefer not to drink the waters of Psalm 42. And others, there's others, other laments and other cries of woe. Most of them, and most of us would prefer not to breathe that air. Because surely this text reminds us that our peace with God can sometimes be interrupted. And we have got to come to a place as evangelicals, and we at Surfside have got to come to a place from the staff and the elders and the deacons and their wives all the way across to the congregation as a whole. We have got to come to a place where we can be honest about the interruption of a sense of peace. I don't mean peace across with one another. We've had our share of experience of that in the last 5-7 years. I mean, we've got to deal honestly with the depth of emotion that the Scripture invites us to do. Because the Word of God wants to drive down deep and to drill very deep into the life and the experience of the Christian, to help us deal honestly with the self, and therefore to allow God to deal with us and to honestly come to Him with our hands open, living open-handedly before God and not gripping on to our preconceived ideas of who God should be. Psalm 42 captures all of that, pulls us down into some dark places, reminding us that our peace with God can sometimes be interrupted, and that the cure for this interruption can be found in the 5 answers to the 5 questions that this text asks. Context is Psalm 42, very briefly before we dive into the 5 questions. Context comes from verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the throng, and I would lead them in procession to the house of God, glad shouts and songs of praise, multitudes of people keeping festival. What's going on here? Don't know exactly for sure, but that's clearly the context here. This is a man who is experiencing a profound sense of loss. I remember when I used to, maybe this is somebody who has been swept. Most people think probably this is somebody been swept away by into captivity, no longer with the people of God, remembers what that's like, remembers the joy of worshiping in person. Those of you online and local, the joy of worshiping in person, he remembers that. He remembers how the sense of what is developing in a place like that is a oneness and a wholeness and a joy and a reverence of God himself, a whole new kind of sovereign peace that comes and interrupts one's spiritual darkness and depression. I remember that. As I pour out my soul, oh, how I remember used to go with crowds of people, and I would lead them in procession, the house of God, great shouts of joy and fellowship and satisfaction and peace. And for reasons we don't know, the psalmist, it's all gone. He has sunk very low. But there are answers to his query. The 5 questions... each find their answer, perhaps in a surprising place. Let me review with you the 5 questions. Here they are, verse 2. When shall I appear before God? verses 3 and 10 ask the same question. Where is your God? Verses 5 and 11, the central motif of the whole psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 9, the fourth question. Why have you forgotten me? And then also the second part of verse 9, the last question. Why do I go on mourning? Five questions. Each of those questions has its own answer in a surprising place. God's self-revelation provides the answer to the questions that vex our author. Where do you go for wisdom? Where do you go for peace? Where do you go for answers? The Lord has, through his kind mercy, provided lots of helps. But the number one answer where we go when we are vexed in the things of life, or when we are trapped in some area of sin and entanglement, that the author of the Hebrews said, the sin that so easily entangles you, when we are trapped in that, where do we go for answers? We go to God's own self-revelation. The first question, when shall I appear before God? The answer is, you can't. For no one shall stand before God, because he is everlasting and eternal, and he dwells in what the scripture would call unapproachable light. That he clothes himself with a garment of light. He clothes himself. He wraps himself with righteousness, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. So how does our great God reveal himself? He does it by saying, I am the Lord, your righteousness. You want to come stand before me? You can't do it on your own. When will I come stand before the Lord? I can't do that, not except for judgment. But the Lord says, I am Jehovah Tzidkenu. I am the Lord, your righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, write that down. I'll be here and gone before you get there. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. A few chapters later, the same God, the Lord our righteousness, would make this promise. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel before those days, or after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Man is by nature at war with God, because God is holy. God is perfection. And not one sinner, each of us, has inherited the guilt and the shame of Adam. And that has rendered us impossible to have fellowship with God. When shall I come and appear before God? Only in your judgment. Only in judgment, without a whole new nature, without a whole new and absolute righteousness. That is when we will come and appear before God the way the psalmist intends us to. When we come wrapped in Christ, when we come clothed in the garment of Christ himself, where the Father would look at you and me, not through our goodness, not through our best efforts, but he would look at you and me through the righteousness of his own Son, so that he would look at the most vile of sinners and say, this one is holy and belongs to me. When shall I appear before God? I shall appear before God when I am clothed with righteousness. The second question, where is your God? Where is your God? Here I want you to turn forward in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 48. It's one of the major prophets, major meaning long. Find it there. It's the last chapter. So if you get to Daniel, then you're close. Where is your God? Ezekiel chapter 48 is the very last chapter. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. 48 is the last chapter, and the very last verse of the very last chapter in probably the most complicated book in the entire Old Testament. Here God is coming to his languishing people. There has been a tremendous judgment for their faithlessness. There's been a tremendous judgment that has rushed upon the house of God after years of warning for living a double life. A little bit of God, mostly the self, hiding and burying. God has been warning them. And then they deal with this promise of absolute sure judgment, for God says, I am holy. And my people who are called by my name, if they are called by my name, they will be holy. And there is this judgment that has come because of that. And so they're asking the same question, where is God? And then these shall be the exits of the city on the north side, which shall be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which would also be 4,500 cubits, three gates, Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gates of Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. The circumference of the city then shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord is There. The Lord is There. Where is my God? The psalmist invites us, be honest with your own expression in prayer. Where is my God? My tears are asking me that question. My adversaries are asking me that question. My affliction is asking me that question. Where is your God? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The perfect name of the city. And in the order of things, this is the last name that God reveals of himself in the Old Testament. Do you remember how the New Testament opens? With the promise of Emmanuel. God is what? With us. The Lord is there. The Lord is near. Emmanuel, the promise, the sure hope of the gospel of God himself, even in the depths of woe, surely God is here. Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, surely you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, surely you are there. Where is your God? Emmanuel, in the depth of woe, I cry out to you. This psalm of woe and lament, and it's dark and it's hard, and he is asking the question that most of us are afraid to ask. God says, remember my name, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. He is with you. Third question, the center of it all. Why are you downcast, O my soul? How does the Lord answer that? Find that question in verse 5. You find it again at verse 11. You find it again in verse 5 of the next psalm. It's the central motif. It's the chorus of the song. This maskil. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I won't ask you to do this because it would be embarrassing and it's private, but I wonder how many of you are downcast like the psalmist and don't want to admit it. I don't want to acknowledge that. Because we think, well, nobody else is. I want to be weird. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if that is you, I surely think many would. Why are you downcast, O my soul? How does the Lord provide a sweet answer to that? Here, Judges chapter 6 provides us the answer. That's backwards in your Old Testament, back to the earlier portion. Judges chapter 6, he reveals himself as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Peace I give you. My peace I deliver to you. Shalom. The Hebrew concept of shalom is far deeper and wider in ranges and meaning and is far more nuanced than the English word peace. It has to do with making things whole again, taking battered pieces of something, all the shattered things, and bringing them back together whole again in perfection and unity and safety. That's all captured by shalom. That's why he would say elsewhere, seek the peace of the city, the shalom of the city. Judges chapter 6, there's this whole business where God is dealing with Gideon and the threats to the people. It's a very dark time. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord in that place and called it the Lord is peace. God has revealed his character by revealing his name. I am Jehovah Shalom. Spiritual depression is a real thing, you know. Many of you will know that experience. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from all sorts of places, as I touched on a moment ago. Maybe the unrelenting barrage of temptation sending us down into deep places. Maybe unrepentant sin keeps us there. Maybe a consistent backsliding away from the Lord. Perhaps even a critical spirit of the Lord's church and therefore the Lord's work. All of those things and more can lead to spiritual conditions that in the quiet place call forth the psalmist's question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you a turmoil within me? That's a very real experience. And rushing into that place, the Lord is the God of peace. Peace is the exact opposite of turmoil. It's what conquers turmoil. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? I am the Lord your peace. Who through the free offer of the gospel, this God offers a kind of restorative peace that can be known only through his Son. Fourth question, verse 9, the first part of it. Why have you forgotten me? Here I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Why have you forgotten me? You ever find yourself there? Perhaps betrayed, perhaps excluded, perhaps a season in your life, maybe right now, of spiritual dryness and coolness. You're hanging on by just a thread, and you're crying out in the dark places, maybe so dark you won't even tell your husband or wife. Why are you downcast? And why have you forgotten me, O God? In verse 9, Jehovah Roi. When Hagar was rejected and sent running into the wilderness, she eventually came to a standstill, and there she cried out to God and finally confessed her true condition. She was at long last honest before God. She was an Egyptian slave. And God was right in the middle of dealing with Sarah and Abraham. He hadn't yet changed their names. Their names were still Sarai and Abram. He'll soon change them to fit his purposes for them to Sarah and Abraham, father of many. But during that time when God is dealing in this way with Sarai and Abram, then Hagar conceives. Right in the middle of that, Hagar conceives and Sarai responds by putting her out of the house for jealousy. Because Abram acted stupidly and sinfully. And Hagar is the one that now has to deal with it. And there in the desert, she cries these words, Exodus 16 at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, I have seen him who looks after me. Jehovah Roi, you are a God who sees. Dear friends, when you are in Psalm 42, remember that yours is a God who sees you. He sees you. He knows you. He leads you. He has brought you to this place for some redemptive purpose. And maybe you will stay in a deep depressive state for a long period of time. I can't promise you otherwise. Maybe. But there, even in the deepest place, when life is internally in turmoil, and you are quietly asking, perhaps in ways that you don't want to admit to anybody else, does anybody see me? Where is my God? And has he forgotten me? Genesis 16. He is a God who sees. And then the fifth question, also from verse 9, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Why do I go on mourning? Answer is Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord who heals. When people are in mourning, they need to be healed. Just after the people of God fled out of Egypt for their long journey towards the promised land, 450 years they've been abused and enslaved. And now they've got 40 more years, a whole other generation ahead to wander in the wilderness as the Lord prepares them to bless them with his fulfilled word. And he tested them. He tested them out in the wilderness. And then he provided for them. In many ways he provides for them. One of the first is by making bitter water into sweet water. And it came to sing of his faithfulness. And God says in Exodus chapter 15 at verse 26, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord, your healer. Why do I go on mourning? Oh, dear soul, look upward to where your healing is. For he is seated at the right hand of God. And he was lifted up, and all those who looked upon him would be healed. Do you know the scripture is so beautiful? Every one of the names of God are fulfilled in the person of Christ, who then through the book of John starts saying, I am. All the names of God, all the promises of God that are wrapped up in the names of God's own self-revelation, they are all fulfilled in Christ. The five questions of the text are like five fingers on which are to be counted the entire experience of the life of the believer. And they are matched by the five fingers of the God who in Christ is your righteousness. The God who in Christ is the God who is there. And the God who in Christ is the God who is your peace. And the God who in Christ is the God who sees you. And the God who in Christ is the God who heals you. This is Christ. And so I would say to you, dear Christian, hear the tender heart of Jesus, the voice of the gospel, who would bring you through it all until you reach the safety and the shores of the perfect city of God. Come to him honest, with honesty. Open yourself to him. Cry out to him, and he will come, and he will be your healer. Let me pray. Our Father, I would pray specifically this morning for those who are asking one, two, or all five of those same questions. Where is my God? Why am I downcast, O my soul? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Where is my God? And when shall I appear before him? Oh, Father, I pray that through your scripture, we would each hope in God, for I shall again praise him. For he is my salvation, and he is my God. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I beg of your mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, would you rise and receive a benediction as the second service will soon be arriving.